A seat. We're going to get straight into it this morning, so pick up a Bible, and we're going to have Matthew chapter 4 from verse 12 read, and Ollie's going to come and read. Thanks.
Okay, Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him.
Thanks, Tim. Thank you, Ollie, for reading that, and good morning, everyone. I thought things would be a bit brighter this morning after that. You've done your Bible studies, and good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I have no idea what that is. Morning, Tim. Before this escalates into some kind of war, I just want to, every year people say thank you to different people who've served. EQIP is one of those conferences where everyone's doing things and the whole conference works because everyone helps and serves each other. Lots of people often get thanked. One of the people who doesn't get thanked often is Tim Capel, who chairs the whole EQIP committee and puts this on. So thank you, Tim, for everything you do for all of us. So let's stop the war there, Tim. Righto. Hands up if the Bible study went well this morning. Great. Feeling a little more relieved, a little more free? I hope so. Let me pray and then we'll spend this last time together this morning in Matthew 1 to 4. Heavenly Father, thank you. Long week, but I hope a really valuable week for each of us. We really thank you for these opportunities to spend time in fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, in your word in Jonah and Matthew, singing your praises, coming before you in prayer, thinking about how we serve you and how we will go back to our normal lives and churches and serve you. And I pray, Father, that as we come to the end of our time now, that you would again by your Spirit work within us, draw us closer to yourself and give us, lead us and nudge us so that we may be doing exactly what you would have us doing in the way you would have us do it. We pray now, Lord, as we look at Jesus again one more time in this series from Matthew 1 to 4, that you would give us wonder at our Saviour, give us thanks for our King, and that we may be so thankful at the privilege we have to be his and to serve him in this world. For we ask it in his name. Amen. When I first prepared this passage, the particular one that Ollie just read, it was to think about preaching at St. Stephen's during the lockdown. And I guess I was no different than many people during the lockdown. There were a number of things that I was doing, which I didn't normally do, as I was trying to fill my time. And one of those was I read through seven different lists of the most influential human beings who've ever lived on this planet. I quite like doing that, seeing where people are ranked and why people have ranked them in particular orders. It was amazing how the lists were. But I guess that's no big surprise. If we're ranking every person who's ever lived and any metric of how to kind of measure their influence, I guess there's a lot of subjectivity. It's a pretty big spectrum there, right? There have been lots of great men and women who've done amazing things. So there's a degree of subjectivity to all these lists. I must say, the degree of subjectivity isn't endless. I actually read 8 lists, but one of them ranked Arnold Schwarzenegger as number 5. Just stop and think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. Someone thinks that Arnold Schwarzenegger is the 5th most influential human being who's ever lived on this planet. I only read 7 lists after that because you can't. I don't think Arnold Schwarzenegger ranks in the top 20 of people living in California now. And never mind, influence, the flat top. He had a good flat top in Commando and Predator, but no one rocks that anymore. It's gone. Anyway, you can't have it all subjective. Jesus was the only person who ranked in the top 5 of all those lists. In fact, the lowest he ranked on any of the lists was 3. And although I've got to be honest, I don't trust any list that doesn't have Jesus as number 1, because I think it's incontrovertible. Jesus is the most influential person who's ever lived on this planet. Our dating system today, it's 2021, that 2021 years since Jesus came. The dating system of this whole planet revolves around him. Around the world, people celebrate his birth at Christmas and his death at Easter. Name another person whose birth and death is celebrated around the world. His name is on the lips of people, whether it's people singing his praise or people using it as a swear word. People still say his name around the world. No one else has that kind of impact. In 20 years' time, no one's going to stub their toe and go, Jacinda Ardern. No one's going to do that. It's absolutely incontrovertible. Jesus Christ is the most influential person who's ever lived on this planet. But I liked reading the justifications for why other people ranked them differently and why they had other people there. I enjoyed all of it except Arnold Schwarzenegger at number 5. That's just wrong. As far as I know, none of the lists were compiled by Christians who might have been a bit biased. It's just, as I've just mentioned, the effect of Jesus on this planet you can't deny. It's been profound. And so any list looking at people who've been influential in this world is incomplete if Jesus isn't on it. Therefore, Jesus is someone, doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not, Jesus is someone you should look into because he's been so influential. He's had such impact on the planet. If you're a human being, you should look at who's great and amazing and try and see what they did and why they did it and who they were. So Jesus is definitely someone you should consider, whether you're a Christian or not, even if it's just because of the influence he had on the world. Because he's had such influence on individuals, on countries, on cultures. He's had such an influence on people of different races and over all periods of history since his life. You'd be silly not to think about him, consider him. Which is why, of course, I hope you've found, I certainly have, this series in Matthew so good. Because we're looking directly at Jesus. We're face to face with him. We're hearing what he said, seeing what he did in his life. And it's always good to be able to do that. It's always good to be able to sit down with one of the masters of something and learn from them. Imagine if you were going to spend a week with Tiger Woods learning how to play golf. Just you and Tiger. Just you and Tiger learning how to play golf. Imagine what you'd learn. Sitting at the feet of the master like that. Or shooting hoops with Michael Jordan for 2 weeks. Just you and MJ on the court, learning how to play or learning how to act from Julia Roberts or someone else for a couple of weeks. Sitting at the feet of the masters. We're sitting at the feet of the master of life. The person who's had the most influence on the world. The person who, as we've been seeing, is Christ, the Lord, the King, the person that the whole of creation has been waiting for. And you and I have had the privilege this week of being able to sit down and come face to face with him. It's a great thing. He is very, very significant. Now, there's a number of things we could focus on this morning from our verses, but it's the last morning. I know what that's like. We feel like we've finished, but there's one more to go before you can have lunch. So I'm going to do things a little quicker this time. In the first few verses, we see Jesus again fulfilling the Old Testament. But we've seen that before, so I'm not going to focus on it. In the last few verses of the passage, we see the supernatural power of Jesus as he healed sickness and cast out demons. But we're familiar with that. Today he says two things in the middle of the verses that Ollie just read to us that I want us to reflect on as we meet together for this last time. Two things that he said that I think are important, and certainly I would want to leave with thinking about and reflecting on as we go back to our homes and our normal lives. The first thing we find is his first sermon. Verse 17, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach." And what did he preach? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So he's come, and now the kingdom of heaven is near. And because the kingdom of heaven is near, he preaches, "Repent." This is the first sermon of Jesus. And its message is, "Repent." Now those of you, I'll have a bit of deja vu here, right? Because those are exactly the same words. This is exactly the same first sermon as John the Baptist in chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. It was John the Baptist's first sermon. It was Jesus' first sermon. What is repentance? Again, all you guys in Strand 1 have been dealing with this and sorting it out, I'm sure. Repentance is action. It's turning away from going in one direction, our direction, to going the Lord's way. As a Christian, it's to stop going the way we want to go and kind of naturally want to go and our desires and what we want to do and go the way the Lord wants us to. Often it involves stopping certain things that we've been doing that are wrong or unwise. Sometimes it might mean starting to do things that are right and wise. It's not just feeling bad. There are many periods of time when we feel bad about something, where we get a moment where we know we've done the wrong thing or we've let God down or we've let others down. But it's doing something as a result of that. That's repentance. Not just feeling bad or remorse, but taking action for that. Living differently. Living the Lord's way, not just our own. So repentance is active, always. It will often involve sorrow. Often involve feeling bad. But then it will be doing something about that. Living God's way to please Him. So repentance is active. And I hope you know repentance is a big part of the Christian life. Putting to death our old ways. Death, sin, in our hearts, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our motivations, and living wholeheartedly for Him. That's repentance. As John did his work of baptizing people, you know, symbolically washing them clean, and they then, chapter 3, verse 6, confess their sins, they dry themselves off, and they go and live a repentant life. And he said that everyone needed to do this, John. Didn't matter if you were a Gentile or a Jew, a Pharisee or a farmer. So, think about this. I want to paint a picture for you here. John the Baptist's first sermon, repentance. Jesus' first sermon here in Matthew's Gospel, repentance. But it's not just Matthew who puts this emphasis on repentance. When you turn to Mark's Gospel and you get to Mark chapter 6, when Jesus sends his disciples out on a mission, this is what happened. Mark chapter 6, they went out and preached that people should repent. In Luke's Gospel, at the end of Luke, in the Great Commission of Luke's Gospel, as Jesus has died, he's been risen, but now he's going to go back to be with his Father, and he's sending the disciples out for the final time. Now they're going to be ministering by themselves without him, just with the Holy Spirit. This is what is said. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, Jerusalem. Do you see the gospel message the disciples are to preach? Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Then you get to the book of Acts, and we see this start to happen. We see the apostles go out and do the ministry of Jesus now that Jesus is gone. And in Acts chapter 2, on that very famous day, the day of Pentecost, sometimes people call it the birthday of the church, Peter stands up and he preaches, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." But it's not just Peter. Paul, the other great apostle, when he summed up his gospel ministry in Acts chapter 20, when he's telling people what it was that he did as he went round telling people about Jesus and discipling people, he summed it up in these words. Acts chapter 20, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Think about that for a moment. Repentance and faith, repentance and forgiveness of sins. The first sermon John the Baptist ever preached. Ministers remember their first sermon. If you're a minister here this morning, I almost guarantee you remember the first thing you preached when you got to your latest church. Because we do it for a reason. It means something. We think it's important. It's a priority. You remember it. First sermon of John the Baptist was repent. The first sermon of Jesus was repent. The message that Jesus told his disciples to go out to on mission while he was alive was repent. The ministry that he told his disciples to do when he'd gone back to be with the Father was repent. The mission that Peter had and started the church on the day of Pentecost was repent. The message that Paul summed up Paul's gospel ministry to Jews and Gentiles was repent. All had repentance as the central part, not the only part, forgiveness of sins and faith, but repentance as the central part of the gospel ministry that they were preaching. So here's my question for us. Is repentance still part of our personal Christian lives now? It's not just one thing that we did on one day when we became a Christian, but it's something that we continue to do every day of our lives. And is repentance central to the gospel ministry that we do? When we're telling people about Jesus, when we're preaching the gospel, whether it's in a conversation or from the front or to a group or to a mate, is repentance part of the gospel message, central to the gospel message we share? I worry it's not. And I worry at the moment it's gone out of fashion. Because today we don't like to tell people that they should change or they're doing something wrong. Today we don't like to tell people that they need to do something different because they're being wrong, because it seemed to be judgmental and all those sorts of things. Repentance for John the Baptist, for the disciples, for Peter, for Paul, for Jesus himself. It must be for us. It must be something that we live in our lives and is central to our gospel ministry, however we do that. We don't just preach Jesus as Savior, which is faith. We also preach Jesus as Lord, which is repentance. Do you live repentance? Let me take this opportunity. At the end of a long week, often at the end of a week like Equip, we're tired. And tiredness is good because it breaks down barriers. You're a little more honest. You're a little more open. So let me ask you, while you're in this vulnerable state, let me abuse you right at this moment. Let me ask you, are there things that you need to repent of right now? Are there things you know you do? Part of the difficulty with repentance is often we don't even admit to ourselves we need to repent. We don't even let ourselves think that. We don't even acknowledge that it's something we need to turn from, because even the acknowledging of it can be painful and difficult. And we know it may lead to change of life and be very hard for us and all those sorts of things. But I'm asking you now, in a moment of honesty, is there something you need to repent of now? The way you and I live is important. The life that we've been given is a gift from God and it's a responsibility to Him. The world doesn't matter how you live as long as you're being true to yourself. Nonsense. Don't be true to yourself because you're miserable. You and I are broken. There's something wrong with us. We can't fix it ourselves. And the more true we are to ourselves, the more we'll muck things up in life. The world says follow your heart. God warns us our hearts deceive us and puts us in different places which we don't want to be and causes us pain and difficulty. If you're being true to yourself, that might mean what I want today is to abuse alcohol and drugs and then do things that I'm going to regret for the next few years. Being true to yourself may be, well, I don't really want to do anything, so I'll stay in bed till midday and then I'll get up, have a little bit of a slob round and play games for the next 19 hours. Being true to yourself might mean being selfish at such a high level that you have no consideration or care for anyone else and what they're going through. Don't be true to yourself. Repent. You and I were created by the God who knows us, who loves us, who wants the best for us, and living His way is always best. Even if we think it's going to make us less happy or less joyful or a little more constricted, it won't. It'll be best. It may come with a price, but it will be best. Repentance is when we realize we're doing things our way, but we change it to live His way. It's sometimes repentance very hard. It's very painful. It quite often comes at a considerable cost. It sometimes involves massive changes in our habits and our lifestyle and our acknowledgements of who we are and what we do. It sometimes changes the direction we're going in life majorly, But I'm telling you, friends, if it means you're then going God's way, it's best for you. Do you live a repentant life? Do you know what you need to repent of? I want you to consider that seriously this morning. Could be certain areas of your life. Could be certain ways of thinking. It might be some patterns of behavior. Or are you, like I am sometimes sadly, someone who just thinks repentance is what other people need to do? And you're very clear on what they need to repent of. But your own heart and life is a bit of a mystery. Could be selfishness. Could be materialism. Could be laziness. Could be greed. Could be putting other things before God. It might be a kind of strong discontent and coveting what other people have got. It could be sexual sin. It could be pride. It could be losing control and doing terrible things. It could be impatience and unkindness to those you live with. It might be anger and violence you need to repent of. And the thing that will help you with this is prayer, praying that the Lord would, by His Spirit, open your eyes and your hearts to show you where we need to change and what we need to do. But it will always also be doing what we talked about last night, opening the Word. God will speak to us through His Word and show us where we need to change our thoughts and our actions and our motivations and our behavior. The message Jesus preached is the message that you and I still need to hear and put into effect in our lives and preach to the rest of the world. Repent. Repent is hard work, sometimes slow work. It's sometimes in this world impartial and imperfect work, because sometimes we don't repent perfectly. We slip up again, or we can't quite fix things, and that's part of the difficulty of repentance. But I want to encourage you, if that's you, if repentance is slow and it's filled with muck-ups, and keep going with it. When you fall down, get yourself back up again. Remind yourself you're loved by God, you're forgiven by God, and then work on the repentance again. Thankful that He's with you. Keep praying. But don't neglect the central part of the Christian life. It's too important. I've just shown you that by who preached it centrally and how they did it. We've got to do it, and we've got to preach it in our gospel ministry. Be brave enough to admit you need to repent. Own your failures and mistakes and repent. And I point that out because the world today, I think, tries to say you don't have to repent. The world today tells us, it tries to help us find excuses for our behavior and who we are, rather than saying repent. So the world says, it's not your fault, it was the upbringing you had. John the Baptist says, repent. The world says, it's not your fault, it's just the way you're wired, that's who you are. The disciples say, repent. The world says it's not your fault, it's due to the injustice of the system that you're a part of. Jesus says, repent. So that's the first thing He says in our verses that I want us to consider and think on. His message of repentance. The second one is, we find Him after this walking beside the Sea of Galilee. And He sees two brothers, Simon, that's Peter, the one we know better as Peter, and Andrew. So Peter and Andrew are casting a net in the water, and He says to them, come follow me. This is the second one. So the first one is repentance. The second one is come follow me. Come follow Jesus. Matthew tells us that Peter and Andrew do just that. That's wonderful, isn't it? They do follow Him. Then the pattern is repeated. Jesus sees two other brothers, James and John this time, in a boat with their father preparing their nets. Jesus calls them and they follow Him too. And it's this call to follow Jesus I want us to consider, because this is the most important thing in life. Jesus. I want you to notice that the following of Jesus came at a cost. Another thing I worry we've moved away from repentance. Another thing I worry we do with evangelism is we don't tell people up front the cost of following Jesus. We're good at telling the benefits. Come to Jesus and you'll be saved and your life will be great. But we're not always good at preparing people for the cost. And shame on us when we do that. Because then someone suddenly accepts Jesus as Lord, and then their life becomes difficult, and they go, what the heck, what's going on? I didn't realize this. Jesus did. Take up your cross and follow me. He warned people there was a cost to it. We don't always. Now, there's great benefits. We want to tell everyone about the benefits, but we want to be upfront about the cost too. We're not can you slam second-hand car salesman? We don't want to be people that hide certain things. We want to be upfront about all of it. Now, it's made clear here that for both sets of brothers, there was a cost in following Jesus. For Peter and Andrew, have a look in verse 20, we're told, at once they left their nets and followed him. Now, that's only a small thing. You can read over it pretty easy. At once they left their nets, they're leaving their livelihood, their job. Those nets probably won't be there when they get back. They're leaving their security for the future to follow Jesus, number one. That's a cost. In verse 22, we hear what happened with James and John. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. Now, Matthew didn't have to write down what they left behind. He certainly didn't have to write it down twice. He could have just said, and they followed him. He deliberately writes down what they left behind. Matthew is telling us, he's wanting us to be clear, there's a cost to following Jesus. Because following Jesus is not like going to the movies or joining a rugby league club. Those are things that we do. They're a part of our lives. But following Jesus is never just part of the Christian's life. It is the Christian's life. Following him is number one. And every other area of life is affected because of this primary part of our life. Following Jesus is the big thing that everything else flows out of. The relationships we have and the way we conduct ourselves in those relationships, all influenced by following Jesus. The work that we do with our hands and for other people should all be influenced. That we may decide not to do certain jobs, it will affect the way we do those jobs and work, all influenced by the way we follow Jesus. Every single, the leisure activities that we do or don't do, the length of time we spend in them or don't spend in them, the decisions we make, the possessions we have, the possessions we're thinking of having, everything we do, all of who we are should and must be if we're following Jesus, because following Jesus is number one. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's never that you're a follower of Jesus for an hour and a quarter on a Sunday, or if you're really holy, an extra hour and a half on a midweek night Bible study. It's for all time, whole of life. For a follower of Jesus, there's no area of life, no field of existence where being the follower of Jesus doesn't affect our words, our actions, our thoughts, our motivations, what we do. When we're at work, as I said, the way we do it. When we deal with people. When we're playing sport. When we talk with the mums and dads at preschool. When we teach our children. When we shop. We do all these things as a follower of Jesus. And it impacts how we're to do them. You and I are to do everything in life knowing that we've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That changes how you do everything in life. You and I do everything in life as someone who knows that our ultimate home is not here, but one day will be with the Lord. That changes what you do and how you do it here. We do it, you and I live life with this great desire that everyone that we know and come into contact with, that they too may find Jesus as Savior and Lord, so that they too can have this assurance and forgiveness. That changes what we do and the way we do it in life. Think of the house. You are a follower of Jesus in the lounge. You are a follower of Jesus in the bedroom. You are a follower of Jesus in the study. And in the kitchen. You're a follower of Jesus when you're behind the wheel or in front of a screen. You're a follower of Jesus as you play games and do your work. Jesus called the four men to follow him. And what did they do? They immediately left behind their jobs. With James and John, they left behind their father because they knew that following this one took priority over everything else in life. It came first. And it should. Our relationship to Jesus comes first before any other relationship. In fact, it informs, as I said before, how you are a friend, a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a grandfather or a grandmother. It comes before your relationship with other groups, before the government. And following Christ becomes before all the activities of our life. It's more important than the career choice we take, more important than the money we earn, the possessions we have. And in fact, it will impact how we do and use those things. Do you see Jesus as that important in your life? Or do you, like me, kind of say it, but often there's other things that rank more highly and more important in your life? It happens pretty easy. Peter and Andrew, James and John, behind to follow Jesus. Now, it's not that you have to leave your job behind. You have to leave your family behind. It's just that Jesus comes first, and then we fit everything else around him. Following Jesus comes first. I said at the beginning of our time together this morning that after reading all those most influential people in history lists, it was clear that Jesus is someone you've got to think about. He's just been too influential in this world. He's had too big an impact on this planet not to think about him. But do you see, it's not enough to just think about him. You've got to follow him. It's not enough just to consider who he is and what impact that is for your life. You've got to follow him. And not just follow him like you might follow someone on social media, kind of with passing interest, and you get a little daily notification that they had a meal or brushed their teeth or, you know, that kind of thing. Follow him with your head, your heart, your life, with your will, with your motivations and your thoughts. Following him is the number one thing in life. In the end, that's why Jesus is the most influential person on this planet, because people have followed him before they've done anything else in life. The great news as I finish is, he's worth following. He's absolutely worth it. He will not ever let you down or forsake you. I asked some of you this morning to leave everything behind and follow me. Who's with me? None. Oh, bless you. Don't follow me. Don't follow me. Although that was pretty nice. That was lovely. But you follow Jesus. What made these four brothers follow Jesus when he said it? It's possible, isn't it, to think, well, it was a different time back then. It was a simpler time and you could just do this. And plus, these guys were fishermen. They were probably a bit gullible, a bit foolish, a little bit slow. Aren't all fishermen a little bit slow? Kind of, they didn't really know too much. They were a bit dim. No. They could see who was in front of them. They knew it was the Christ. You know how you can tell that these four people were not just simple, gullible people? You know how you can tell that these four were not just a bit dim and didn't really know what they were doing? These four guys, alongside the rest of the disciples, were the ones who went out after Jesus had gone back to be with the Father, and they convinced the world that he was the Christ. They changed the course of human history. We're only here today, over 2,000 years later, because those four men knew what they were talking about. And it wasn't that Jesus had tricked them, wasn't that they had seen death conquered, seen and lived with the Christ. They'd heard his teaching and knew what it was. They'd seen his miraculous powers and knew what it was. They knew that this was the one the whole Old Testament had been waiting for and the only hope that the world has. And they went outside and they changed the history of the world because they knew who it was and that everyone else needed to hear about him. They knew that Jesus was the one. Friends, following Jesus is that important. It's costly, but there's nothing more important. And so let me finish two things this morning. Repent and follow Jesus. We've had a big week. This is the end of Equip. But there's good timing with Equip. Equip always happens at the beginning of the year. A whole year lies before us, 2021. How about this weekend? If you wait for more than this weekend, you'll get back to normal life and the buzz and the glow of everything that's happened this week will start to dissipate and go. Why don't you make a decision right now that over the course of this weekend, you will have a think about your life and where you're going, what you're doing or what you're not doing, and have a think about whether you need to repent in some certain areas and whether you need to follow Jesus more closely. These are the two things I want to leave you with. Is there an area in life that you need to turn and start going God's way more? Do you need to draw closer in your following of Jesus? I urge you to take stock at this particular time, looking out to a new year. Evaluate your life. Set afresh your direction, especially if you know you've been drifting or if you know you've been mucking around. Live a life of repentance and follow Jesus. There may be some things you know you need to stop, start, some things you need to pull back from or draw closer to, in order to live more wholeheartedly, a more fully repentant and following Jesus life. I'd really urge you to take some time this week to work out what you need to do this weekend. But I hope, like me, what you've seen this weekend, these sessions, is in every passage, every part of these Matthew 1 to 4 parts, we've seen that Jesus is worth it. I pray that you'd join with me in giving thanks for such a great Saviour, such a wonderful King. And I pray that you and I would follow him even more wholeheartedly as a result of this week. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge of the sermon of Jesus to repent. I pray that we would live a repentant life. It wouldn't just be a one-off thing that we kind of did way back when we started following you, but it would be something that we would do all the more gladly and thankfully and quickly in our lives every day, seeking life that brings honor and glory to you and setting a wonderful example to those around us. And Father, we thank you for your Son, our King, our Saviour, the one who fulfilled all righteousness for us so that we could be your children. And we pray that you would help us as we seek to follow him as the primary thing in our life. Help us do it with thankfulness. Help us do it with confidence. And please use us in some small way to shine the good news of Jesus in a very dark world to other people, that they too may be able to bow the knee and accept with faith and thanks all that you've done for them in your Son. Father, help us follow him, and we ask this in his name. Amen.
Thanks very much, Jay. We've got a little bit of time, and so I'm going to give you some time, as I said at the start, to reflect on the week that's been. And can I encourage